If you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Have you ever had this experience where you give someone a Christmas gift or you have a Christmas gift picked out, and right before, like, Christmas, someone else gives them the exact same gift? Okay, that happened today. I'm going to preach the exact same passage we heard this morning. The Lord just laid it on my heart this week and Pastor Todd's heart separately, and we didn't know until this morning that we're going to be preaching the exact same passage. So if you hear anything tonight that sounds funny, I've been wrong before and I can be wrong again. Just looking forward to seeing what God has to teach us tonight in Luke chapter 2. And I want to say, before we get started, I want to say thank you to all of our teachers who invest time in our kids. They listen a lot. And even when you don't think they're listening, they're listening. Caleb was at my parents' house. We were celebrating some Christmas stuff this weekend, and he was up there a couple weeks ago. My parents have one of those really big plastic manger scenes. All of it. You know, the wise men and the camels. And he asked my dad what this guy was. He was dressed up in a crown, and he said, "Well, that's a wise man." And Caleb didn't miss a beat. He went to another one and said, "And that's the foolish man," right there. So they're listening, okay? They may not understand what goes in what story, but he has that story down pat. So, I've experienced this year that Christmas is, this has been the easiest Christmas that I've had, buying presents, and the hardest at the same time. It's easy because we can get things wherever we want, and they can show up in our house in 2 days, thank you to Amazon, right? You can shop whenever you want. I couldn't sleep the other night, so I was up doing Christmas shopping online. It's very early in the morning. There's no lines online. It's great. But it's also hard, right, because we're so inundated with stuff now. And it's very, very busy time of year. And so I just wanted to take a few minutes tonight and just kind of slow things down. And let's think about what the night that Christ was born was much different than how we celebrate how we celebrate that, right? Now, undoubtedly, things were a little busier in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth than probably they normally are. Bethlehem's a very small city, very small town. Yet, because of the census, there were probably more people there. We know there were more people there than had been. But yet, it's a lot slower pace than what we're used to in the hustle and bustle of Christmas. And tonight, I just want to take us to the hillside out over there somewhere near Bethlehem, a hillside or a field where these shepherds are, as Christ, the Savior, is being born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David. And we'll look tonight at Luke chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 20, and we'll see the unlikely heralds of Christmas. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power to change our lives. We thank you for the message of hope it brings to all mankind, that Jesus Christ was born to save sinners. And Lord, if we echoed the words of Paul, we could all say, "Of whom I am chief." Lord, tonight, will you open your word to us? Will you show us who we are and who you are and how we can change to be more like you? God, my thoughts and words tonight, may I say only those things that you would have me to say. May your spirit move in our hearts, and may we walk out of this place different than when we came in, because we have heard the truth of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. As we go to the night of the birth of Christ, in Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verses 8 and 9 tonight. I want to, if you take the first verses of Luke, which probably many, if not all of us in here, can almost quote all of these verses by heart, you know that Jesus has been born. Many months have led up to this. Hundreds and thousands of years have led up to this, the birth of Jesus Christ. And now, on a hillside maybe, or in a field, we don't really know where, there's a field in near Bethlehem that's called the Shepherd's Field that many but feel may have been the place. We see this occurrence, and actually we meet the men of our story tonight in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if you look there with me. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You see, we meet these guys, these shepherds, and you may have heard this before. Stop me if you have. But there's an interesting thing that we learn about the social status of shepherds in the time of Jesus. Because if you had a message of great importance, who would you tell? Who is the first person in your life that you would want to share that with? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's one of your best friends. But if you had earth-shattering and life-altering news for the entire world, who would you seek out? A powerful leader? A news outlet? Anyone who could help get the word out? And really, when we think of how are we going to get information out that changes the entire world, our minds drift towards the upper echelons of society or those who can distribute information when we need to disseminate that kind of news. Maybe we think of social media. However, this is not how God works. When God had a message of the Messiah's arrival to be delivered, he picked a group of some of the lowliest men around. In our first world Christian mindset, we often think of shepherds in a very endearing light. We think of Psalm 23 and David that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus himself is called the Good Shepherd. Pastors are likened unto shepherds. And that's those are all true, and we understand why we think that way, but we have to understand the mindset at the time of Jesus. Shepherds at these times were near the bottom of the social ladder. They weren't allowed to testify in court. Many were regarded as thieves and dishonest men. One author said that they didn't seem to understand the difference between mine and thine. Those that were there, things that were theirs, maybe it was a field, and things that belonged to other people. And so in the eyes of the religious leaders of Israel, especially these men, were distasteful. They spent long days and nights with the sheep, meaning they could not participate in the regulations put forth for the Sabbath day, whether they be from God or man-made by the religious leaders of Israel. And therefore, on a consistent, continual basis, shepherds were looked at as unclean, unfit to come into the temple, unfit to come and worship God. And ironically, these men were the ones, and it may be very possible the men in this passage were raising sheep that would be used in the sacrifices in the temple to God. And these men were going about their normal nightly routine of keeping watch over the flock as the flock slept. They may have had a sheep fold that they put them in, and they may have taken turns keeping watch, making sure nothing is coming in and disrupting the sheep as they sleep, stealing them or whatever it may be, doing harm to them. And in an instant, their lives are turned completely upside down, because there's some startling events in verse 9 that happen on any regular, normal night. A messenger from God appears to the shepherds in the middle of the night. It's dark, and all of a sudden, it's not dark, because the glory of God and God's presence is there too. We see in verse 9, it says, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." The glorious presence of God is manifested in Scripture as light over and over and over again. It's probably a lot more than light, but we can't understand anything else. And this time is no different. The appearance of God's glory is significant, because the glory of God has been absent from the nation of Israel for many years. A nation that was taken into exile because of their sin. In 586, when Jerusalem is captured, the temple is destroyed, and yes, they would come back and rebuild the temple, but Israel is really a shell of what she had been at one point under the time of King David and King Solomon. And Ezekiel sees the vision of the glory of God leaving the temple. And if you're familiar with the 400 silent years that go between the last prophecy of the Old Testament and when God appears, the angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah to predict the birth of John the Baptist, there's been nothing from God. And all of a sudden, out in the field, there's the glory of God. That same glory that dwelled in the temple, that same glory that Moses saw, there it is, shining around these angels and around these shepherds. God's glory has appeared to a group of lowly shepherds here in this field. And it's interesting that we see the shepherds respond as any other person who has seen an angel in Scripture respond. They are very afraid. They are sore afraid. You see, when we truly understand and experience the presence of God and who He is in our lives, we become acutely aware of our own sinfulness. And that realization should strike fear in us as it did the shepherds, in awe and respect for God. And if you read and see the appearance of these angels that come, take Joshua, when the angel, the messenger of the Lord comes, he falls down, he's afraid. Over and over again, they're afraid because they realize they're standing in the presence of God's messenger or God Himself. That here we see the glory of the Lord. So the shepherd's response is completely normal and should be the response we have when we realize who we are before a holy God. And though on the proverbial bottom rungs of society, these men understand well who God is and what He's like, and they are overwhelmed by what they see. And I can only imagine the thoughts that run through their heads. Things like, we're going to die out here with these sheep tonight. Because they understand who they're seeing. They're seeing God. They're seeing His messenger. They're hearing directly from Him. As they stand there or fall down on their faces, we begin to see that God has a message for them that night. Let's look at verses 10 through 14 to see that message. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angel gives to the shepherds the greatest news that's ever been reported. He reassures those men they do not face judgment. That's the first thing. Fear not. There's no judgment here. There's not a proclamation of God against you. But in fact, you are the recipient of amazing news. That word good, those words that we have translated good tidings are the same words about, it's the same Greek word for bringing the gospel. And the message that's coming to the shepherds this night is the proclamation of the gospel. And it brings great joy. Instead of fear, judgment, warning, the angel has come to declare God's joyful message of hope through Jesus Christ, who has been born. It's a message for all people in all places, beginning with these shepherds in this field that night. And the message is this, simply, that the incarnate God has come to be the Savior of the world. In the fullness of time, as Galatians tells us, in the city of David, God's promise has just been fulfilled. He is proclaimed to be the Savior, for that is what He was sent to do, to save His people from their sin. The Savior, the Deliverer. The angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, first, that Savior, but second, the Christ. This Greek word means the Anointed One. It talks of the promised Messiah that Israel has longed for and long awaited. Over and over again, the Scriptures talk about the Messiah, and this is Him. And then they say He is Christ the Lord. This is not just a title of formality, for it has a definite "the Lord." When the angels here use the term "the Lord," As Luke writes it, this is an equation with that Old Testament. If you're reading through the Bible, we see a lot in the Old Testament. You see Lord in capital letters. That's the title of God, His special name for His people, Yahweh. And when the angel uses this term in this way, he is equating Jesus Christ, the one who's been born, the Savior, the Messiah, with the Lord, the God of Israel. And as promised, this promised saving God, He isn't very far away. He's in Bethlehem in a manger. And that's the greatest news ever reported. And you know, the shepherds, they're told exactly how to find the baby. And Bethlehem, again, it's not a very big place. There may have been two babies, three. We don't know how many babies were born on that night in Bethlehem. But we can be pretty sure there was probably only one born in a manger that night. And that's where they were going to look. And as the angel gives this message, the greatest news that's ever been reported, we see the glory and peace that is being restored through God. Because as the angel declares that grand message, he is suddenly no longer alone. He is joined by a multitude of angels. We have no idea how many angels that is. In Revelation, it talks about 10,000 upon 10,000 of angels that will appear. But this is an unprecedented, up to this point, multitude of angels that are here singing the praises of God. It's a significant group. You know, at creation, Job 38:7 tells us that the angels praise God. And the angels return to praise God as the last Adam is born to redeem man here on this night. They sing the praises of the glory of God revealed in his plan of redemption. This is the one who was promised in Genesis chapter 3 who would crush the head of the serpent. That very first prophecy about the Messiah is being fulfilled. The angels, think about that for a minute. The angels, they're created to bring glory to God, to serve God. They have been around since the beginning of time when they were created. They have watched God's creation. They have watched the fall of man. They have watched God's unfolding plan of redemption. And now they rejoice at the birth of the long-awaited and expected Christ. And we see, as they sing praises unto God, in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. We see three things they exalt in that praise. The first and foremost is they give all the glory to God for what he has done. You know, everything God does brings him glory. And he's deserving of that glory. And this plan of redemption that he has brought about brings glory to God. And we've already seen the glory of God returning to Israel through his son, Jesus, who's been born that night, who will spend his life searching for the lost to restore them in relationship to God so that they can glorify God too. We are saved, yes, to eternity. We are saved to bring glory to God with our lives. And the angels praise God for that glory that he's revealed that night and that glorious a plan of redemption that he's bringing to its culmination. Second, they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Israel technically is in peace right now. In this passage, they're under what we call the Pax Romana, which is the peace that was brought about by the Roman government. Now, getting there wasn't very peaceful. And at any time, of course, a war could break out under this peace. And in fact, one philosopher who lived during the Pax Romana said this: while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. You see, because of our sin, we cannot have peace with a holy God. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God in the Garden of Eden, that peaceful, perfect relationship between God and man was broken. And man, ever since, has spent his life pursuing peace, never to find it on his own. And the angels declare that night that peace is coming through Christ. In our sin, we cannot have peace with him. But true peace comes only through a saving relationship with God through his Son. Year after year after year, sacrifices were offered in the temple to cover the sins of the people. But they could never bring lasting peace and forgiveness. But Jesus Christ is being born as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see that this is proclaimed just after his birth, that he has come to make a way for man back to God to be at complete peace with God. And they go on to say, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God is glorified in sending peace through Jesus to all who have a relationship with him. You see, even in your sin, God loves you and he sent his son to have to make a payment for your sin. And God shows his favor and goodwill to all, offering them his son to make peace for them. It is the highest expression of his mercy, love, and grace, sending his son. And just like that, the shepherd's night has changed. And in fact, the whole world has changed. All of those prophecies about a Messiah, all of those things about who he would be and when he would come and where he would come are now meeting their fulfillment. And as the message, you can almost see as the message rings in the air and the angels disappear, we see who is this Messiah. And there are two things that happen in the lives of these shepherds. Let's look at verses 15 through 20. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as was told unto them. You see, the shepherds' lives were immediately changed by what they had seen. Can you imagine, just for a minute with me, the look on those shepherds' faces when those angels disappeared? I don't know. I just imagine them thinking, I mean, I've heard about staying out with the sheep too long, but this takes the cake, you know? And then it's like they almost say, look around, right? Like, okay, you saw that, right? I'm not crazy, okay? And they begin to realize, right, this is real. This is true. This is amazing. We got to go. We have to go to Bethlehem to see what has just happened. And the Messiah, the one they've heard about their entire lives growing up in Israel, they've just heard that he's here. And now their actions show that they believe what they've just heard. You see, the shepherds aren't getting together to go to Bethlehem to confirm what they just heard. They're going because they believe it. They already believe the word of God that's been delivered to them by his messenger, and now they want to go see this thing that they've heard about that they believe. And as one author puts it, we now see the first Christmas rush. As they go with haste, you know, probably had to find someone to watch those sheep out there who didn't see what had happened. Because I can't imagine anyone seeing that and not wanting to go see the baby. And they leave and they go to Bethlehem to see this amazing gift of the Messiah. And I can only imagine their arrival on the scene, how excited they must have been to see the baby just as described by God's glorious messengers. And maybe Mary and Joseph are there wondering, where did this group of shepherds come from? You know, there's not any in the city. They're supposed to be out watching the sheep, and maybe they wonder about where these people come from and knew of their son's arrival. The shepherds' lives are immediately impacted. They believe in what they've heard and see the promised Messiah who will bring peace with God to man. The things we hear about God should take an immediate impact on our lives, should drive us to want to know him more, to learn more about him, to understand what he has to say. These guys, their lives were so radically changed, they just took off to get there as fast as they could. But that impact is not just immediate. Their lives were eternally impacted by what they heard, saw, and believed that night. And as they see the baby Jesus there, and they return to the fields, we begin to see that eternal impact because they spread abroad the message of Messiah's arrival to anyone who will hear it. In verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which were told them concerning this child. Again, one author has said the response of those who come to Christ is to tell others about him. That's the natural, normal response of someone who has a relationship with Christ. This is true from the very first ones who met the incarnate Christ. You know, the first evangelist wasn't a priest, wasn't a religious leader or a prophet or a king. The first evangelist was an evangelistic team of shepherds declaring what they had heard and seen about the Messiah. And their lives reflected those who had an encounter with the Savior. And it made people wonder. The word here Luke uses in verse 18, all they had heard wondered, or it's oftentimes translated, marveled at the things they had heard from those shepherds. And we don't know how many of them acted upon what they heard, but they had heard the message. And Mary, verse 19, she ponders these things in her heart. You know, to see the shepherds come, and if they're excited when they leave, how excited must they have been when they saw the baby? You talk about new mom jitters, okay? You got all these guys coming in just ecstatic. And then they leave, and they're just telling anyone who will listen the message of what they have heard and experienced. And all the hopes and longings of a nation have been realized on this night. And they get in verse 20, they get back to the field and they're praising and glorifying God for everything they'd heard and they had seen. They worship God. And again, we're not told anything else about these guys, but they had a life-changing experience because they came to know the Savior. And it affected their lives immediately and affected their lives eternally. I can just imagine, again, them maybe in the next year or two after that, telling other people they met, or maybe, you know, what they kind of kept track, and they would say, hey, you remember what happened a year ago, right? When we were out here in these same fields? Their lives were never the same. As we look at this story, this account that happened here on the night of the birth of Christ, there are two things here tonight. One, we see that God's message is for all people in all places. That initial announcement of Christ's birth could have come to anyone, but God chose those shepherds. They are the first in a long line of unlikely saints, if you will, in the ministry of Christ. Over and over again, Jesus ministers to people that don't fit the mold. Who are in sin, who aren't part of the religious leadership of Israel. But Christ seeks to minister to those, to reach them and to save them. Everyone would have overlooked and discounted these shepherds, but God didn't. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And Jesus would read words from this very passage in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and then would declare, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." Jesus didn't come to help you better yourself. Jesus didn't come as an add-on to the deeply religious soul. He didn't come to vindicate the self-righteous. He came to save sinners in need of a Savior. And it starts very clearly with those who are told first of the coming of Christ. And we, like these shepherds, must come humbly before God because we need a Savior who will put us at peace with God. And if you're here tonight, many, if not, you know, most of us in this room, we have that relationship with God. But let's never lose sight of that gift that God has given to us, that relationship, of that Savior that we needed to make us right with God. And secondly, we see that God's message of salvation transforms lives. Those shepherds' lives were different after that night. They had heard the message of God. They believed it. We see they began to live it out. And they broadcast it loud and clear to anyone who would listen. When is the last time you excitedly shared the good news of the gospel with somebody else? Or perhaps do we do it out of a sense of, well, I'm supposed to do this? Or, well, I guess it came up, so I should follow through and say something. We have life-changing news. We have peace with God. We have experienced an eternal change in our lives. We should long to find someone to share that message with. These men were impacted for God and impacted others around them. I want to point you to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, where Paul writes, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." God uses weak vessels. God uses those that we would say are unusable to turn the world on its head. And God used those shepherds, these lowly shepherds, out in a field that no one gave a second thought to or some despised and hated, to share the message that would change the world on that first night. And God can use us today to spread the good news of the gospel. You and I never know the person that God may put in our life that no one else will have that opportunity to share with them the gospel. Whether it be someone at work, in our neighborhood, or just walked through the door of a church event, and you get to sit down and just talk with them and get to know them. There are probably people whom the shepherds rubbed shoulders with that night. Maybe they kind of, what is that? And went on with their life and never really were impacted by that message ever again. God has, just like he gave those shepherds that opportunity, has given us the opportunity to share the good news of a Savior with a lost and dying world. Father, we thank you for your word again tonight. We thank you for just these few minutes we've had to look in it, to consider what it has to say. Lord, may we walk out of this place now not just considering what it says, but applying it to our lives. Lord, as we get busy this week with Christmas things, Lord, with family, with gifts, with places we need to go, or trips that we have on our agendas. Lord, those are all good things. But may we never lose sight of the greatest thing, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ to bring us back to man. Lord, may you use us in the lives of others. May you convict us this week to consider the great gift that you have given to us. And may we never lose the awe and wonder of who you are and what you've done. We ask now that you would be with us as we travel home tonight. Watch over and protect us in the weather. Lord, would you help us this week to live for your honor and your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
We'll close our service singing the first verse and chorus of 201, O Come All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant. Come, let us adore him.